When we had our baptismal service from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, and if you remember that, if you were here, it was all about the aroma or the fragrance that we produce in our lives as we minister, the aroma or the fragrance of Christ that we put off in this world and to God as we manifest it in our lives and in our ministry. I just want to remind you of those verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, just listen, it says this. It says, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life." I read this verse to you to get you thinking about the aroma of your life. You know, the truth of the matter is, whether you want to believe this or not, whether you think this to be the case or not, you put off an aroma of Christ at a certain level in your life. You, whether you know it or not, have a certain testimony or witness that you put off about Jesus Christ. You are a witness for Christ. You can be a grand witness for Christ, a positive witness for Christ, or you can be a negative witness for Christ. But either way, you are a witness for Christ. What is the aroma of your life like? When I think of aromas, I often think about the aroma that we get when we step into that brand new car that's on the car lot. You know that aroma? You know the aroma I'm talking about, that the minute you open the door of that new car smell just hits your nose and you're like, ah. And that aroma hits your nose and all you can think of is, I've got to get this car. Especially if your car smells like an old shoe, you know? And then there's the aroma of a household. You know, the kind of aroma that your home puts off. You know, those times that you walk through the door of your home, you open up the door of your home, and then there's the aroma that hits your nose as you walk through that door. Could be your own house, could be the house of someone else. You walk through the door, and it has a certain odor to it that it puts out. I've walked into some households where the aroma is very pleasant to my nose, but I've also walked into homes where the aroma isn't so pleasant. It isn't quite putrid, but it doesn't just quite smell right. You know, it's kind of like the time when you're outside and maybe your wife or someone in the home is cooking eggs or something, and you walk through the door and you're like, whoa, what is that smell? And what's amazing to me, though, if you've ever noticed this, is the people that are in the house can't smell it. They can't smell the aroma. They don't smell the smell that's coming off. They've become used to it. And so they don't even realize what the aroma is of the home in which they are living. That is kind of like our Christian lives. We can be similar in that sense. We can be living our lives for Christ, and we can be putting off an aroma that others are smelling and picking up in our lives, but we ourselves don't realize what that is. We have been very clearly taught in Scripture what the aroma is that we're supposed to have as believers. We are supposed to have the aroma of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 says this, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." The aroma of Christ's life was one of love. The fragrance that he put off to the people around him as he ministered throughout Jerusalem, as he ministered in his life, the fragrance that he put off was one of love. And at the same time, it was also a fragrance of truth. He was both. He taught the truth. He preached the truth. He spoke the truth. He was full of grace and truth, and at the same time was full of love. Jesus is the model of our lives. He is our example. We are to be imitators of God, and we are to model Jesus Christ as his beloved children, where the aroma of our lives is to be one of love and truth. And so the question is, what is the fragrance of your walk with God? Is it a pleasing aroma? Would others say about the aroma of your walk with God that it is manifesting love? Would they say that you are a person who speaks the truth, who holds to the truth, but does so out of love? If they could walk through the door of your Christian house, so to speak, what would be the aroma that they would sense from you? Let's take it to another aspect. What would others say as they walk through the doors of our church? What is the aroma of the church that we hold dear and we worship in and partake in? What is the aroma of our church? What is the aroma that Faith Bible Church puts off to those who visit? Is it love? Is it truth? Is it a pleasant aroma of the two melded together in perfect harmony? Well, this morning, beloved, we're going to look at 2 John verses 4 through 8 today, where we're back in this series of what I've entitled Harmonizing Love and Truth in Your Life. This morning, beloved, we have the privilege of looking at how we can harmonize those two principles in our lives in a greater capacity, how we can harmonize truth and love in a perfect balance, so that we can put off the aroma of Christ to the world in which we live. Now, the last time we met, beloved, I remind you that we looked at the prescript of John's epistle here. We looked at verses 1 through 3. And we learned very clearly in there how precious the truth is to love. Look at the verses 1 through 3. John writes to this chosen lady and her children. He says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth," or because of the truth, "which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Last time we gathered together, we looked at the prescript of 2 John on the importance of harmonizing truth with love. We saw in verse 1 that the truth is what governs our love, as John very clearly says, "whom I love in truth." And in verse 2, we saw that the truth is literally the cause of our love, as John says, "whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth." Verse 2, "because of the truth." It is the truth that governs our love. It is the truth that causes our love. And it is the truth and love that brings the blessings of God into our life. At the end of verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace be with us in truth and love. Verses 1 through 3, very clearly, John is bringing out this vital, important principle that truth and love must be united in perfect harmony in the lives of his people. But this morning, beloved, as we come to verses 4 through 8, in these verses, we learn that not only is truth important, very important in the application of love, we learn this morning in verses 4 through 8 that love is also equally important in how we manifest it through the truth. As we go from the prescript of John's letter to the main message of the letter, it is really something to see how John weaves these principles of truth and love together throughout this epistle, and how this principle rests and works within the other principles of how truth rests and works itself out through love, and love is governed and guided by truth. And the reason for this, beloved, as I said last week, is this chosen lady that John is writing to was having a very difficult time harmonizing these two grand principles of the Christian faith. She was having a difficult time balancing love and truth together. She didn't want to come off unloving, and at the same time, she wanted to adhere to the truth. And so she was in a battle, and she was in a struggle. And so John wrote this epistle to instruct her and inform her of how those two can be in balance in her life. She needed the help, and beloved, I would submit to you, we are in the same boat as this woman and her children. We too need much instruction on how we can both be loving and adhering to the truth at the same time in perfect harmony. And what I've seen, as I said last Sunday, what I see in the Christian life and among many Christians and even in my own life is how we vacillate between the two. We can have our pendulum swing all the way over to the truth, and it's all about the truth, and we can be so unloving in the process of that. And then at the same time, we can swing the pendulum all the way over to love, and at the same time that we want to be loving, we can neglect and negate the truth. We must not do this. We must keep these two principles in perfect harmony in our lives. And so today in John, verses 4 through 8, 2 John, John is going to give us basically two tests that we can apply to our lives so that we can know how well these principles are harmonized in our lives. How well is truth and love in harmony in your life? Well, John gives us the first test that you can apply, that love and truth are in harmony in your life, and that is, if your love is in harmony with the truth, then that means your love will practice the truth. Verses 4 through 6. Look at the verses with me. Notice what he says. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. Just as we have received commandment to do from the Father, now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. This is a great little set of verses. And I love how John just weaves the two. Verses 1 through 3, he emphasizes truth and how it is to govern and limit and guide love. And in verses 4 through 6, he goes to the doctrine of love and how it is to be related to the truth and its practice. After John ends his prescript of this letter to the chosen lady, verses 1 through 3, he moves to this main body of his message, verses 5 through 11. And in verse 4, he commends this chosen lady for her children, that they are walking in the truth. And in verses 5 through 6, he appeals to this chosen lady to put on love in her life. To put on love through the obedience and the practice of the truth, which is really the theme of these verses, verses 4 through 6, excuse me. That love manifests itself in the practice and obedience of the truth. We very clearly see this in John's appeal to this chosen lady. Notice what he commands this lady. Notice what he says to this lady. He requests of her to practice love. Notice what it says, verse 5. Now I ask you, lady, jump down to the end of verse 5, that we love one another. Then he moves on to verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. What is John saying? John is saying that love is not absent from the truth. Love is practiced through the truth. Notice the connection. Notice how connected these two are. Verse 5, that we love one another. End of verse 5. Verse 6, and what is love? And this is love. What is love? That we walk according to his commandments. Biblical love is love that practices obedience to the truth of God's word. Biblical love, true love, love that is honoring to Christ and honoring to others, is a love that is anchored in the truth. It is a love that is obedient to the commandments or the commandment of God. We see this very clearly with John's statement to the lady's children as well. Notice verse 4. Notice what he says. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Their love for God, these children, this chosen lady's children, their love for God caused them to walk in the truth. And their walk in the truth was no light, superficial walk. This was a very serious, sobering, diligent walk. Notice what he says. He says it was in the same manner as that of the apostles. Notice what he says, that your children are walking in the truth just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. This was an obedience. This was a love that fleshed itself out in obedience to the truth of God's word. And this was a love that was in obedience to the truth on the same level as that as the apostles, as we have received commandment to do from the Father. He's talking about himself and all those other leaders. This was the kind of love that John was referring to. And it's really a masterful introduction, beloved, into the main message of this letter. In verses 1 through 3, John shows us the importance of truth in relation to love. But in verses 4 through 6, he shows us the importance of love in its relationship to the truth. And that's because the two, beloved, are like a hand and a glove. These two are inseparably connected to one another. You cannot separate the one without the other. The two are a package deal. And oh boy, how the church needs to get this in their mind and in their heart. Too often we are trying to separate those two principles as if they're not connected, but they are so interwoven with one another that you cannot take the other one apart without destroying the other. The two go like a hand in a glove. You cannot have love without the truth, and you cannot have the governing of what true love is without the truth. The truth is key to love, and love is key to the truth. I love what one commentator says. He says, love, truth, and obedience are connected. Love without obedience is mere sentiment. Did you hear that? Love without obedience is mere sentiment, and it lacks reality. Obedience without love is mere servility. Love and obedience must be founded on and directed by truth. Truth finds its expression and activity in love. The two form together a doctrinal and moral harmony. Truth and love describe an intellectual harmony and a moral harmony, and the two correspond with each other according to their subject matter. Love is truth in human action, and truth is love in regard to the order of love. What a great quote. And that is exactly what we learn from these verses, beloved. We see how love is truth in human action by this verse 4 with this lady's children. As John commends them, we see how love is truth in human action. Notice verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. What was it that motivated this lady's children to walk in the truth? What was it that motivated them to be obedient in the way that they were? Notice the kind of walk that they had. They were walking in the truth. It wasn't a one-time momentary lapse of walking in the truth. This was a way of life. In the New Testament and the Old Testament, when it uses the word walk, it's really referring to lifestyle. These were people who had made their lifestyle conformed to the Word of God. They were obedient to the truth. And their love was being fleshed out, and their submission to, and their walk in the truth. So much so, beloved, that John, he says he has exceeding joy for their obedience in the truth of God's word. By the way, as a footnote, that's the only way any children who profess faith in Christ will demonstrate their faith in Christ. It's obedience to the truth. Sometimes we need to get that wrapped around our mind as parents. We oftentimes want to put our children in heaven, but you know what you need to look for? You need to look for obedience to the truth, diligent obedience to the truth. And when they do that, your heart does what? Rejoices. That's what we see here with John. John's language, I was very glad, literally in the language, it's literally exceedingly overjoyed. John was greatly overjoyed by the news that this chosen lady, notice it says some of her children, not all of her children were walking in the truth, but some of her children were, and those children that had submitted their life to the word of God and they were manifesting their love for Christ by their obedience to the truth, it caused him to have exceeding overjoyed heart by the news. You ever experienced this type of joy? Ever experienced this type of joy when you hear of God's people living out the word of God in their lives? I must say, beloved, I don't think there's any greater joy for myself than to observe and see and witness God's people obeying God's word. You know, sometimes I think my heart and the motivation of my heart has oftentimes been misunderstood by people in the church, but I will tell you my ultimate desire for all of you and even for myself is that you walk in the truth. You walk in the truth. You love God by obeying God's word. Conversely, however, I must say there's nothing more discouraging and grievous to me than seeing God's people disobey God's word. That can be just as discouraging to me and as encouraging it is to see people walk in the truth. Can you relate to this? I think any self-respecting, believing parent of their children can relate to this. I don't think there's anything more than a parent wants than to have their children know Jesus Christ and follow him in his word. It is interesting how this works, don't you think? Isn't it interesting how you would have joy over someone else's obedience to God and his word? You ever wondered why that is? You ever wondered why that takes place in your heart? Well, it's quite simple. You, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and that means you're a part of the family of God. You've been grafted into the family of God. And you love God, you love Christ. And you love it when Christ's people honor your God. It's kind of like if someone says to you, you know, I love you, and they have a high respect for you, and yet they're rude to your wife or your children. How's that make you feel? Well, they're being rude to your wife and your children is them being rude to you. You're connected. You love your wife, you love your children, and when others love you and your children and your wife, then you feel that, you know that. I've said this before. If there's one thing that I've learned in teaching and being in education for all these years is if you want to love the parents, then you love the children of those parents. That is so critical as a teacher. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 says this, by this we know that we love the children of God, listen, when we love God and observe his commandments. How do you know that you love God and you love Christ? How do you know when you love the children of God? It's when you obey Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived and think that your sin somehow is only isolated to you. Your sin affects others greatly. What a great reminder this is for us, because sometimes, beloved, I think we tend to think of loving one another as something that we do for one another. And this is true, but love for one another is more than that. Sometimes at the base level, just to love one another is to love God and keep his commandments. It's that simple. If you want to love me, if you want to love me very practically in this church, I would say to you, just love Jesus Christ. You want to love me, just love the Lord Jesus Christ. Just give him your heart. Seek to obey him in all areas of your life. And when you do that, you will love me. And when you do that, you will bring me exceeding joy. That's what John is saying here. This is what John is appealing to in his letter to this chosen lady. He was encouraging her to walk in love. Because if she didn't, her actions would cause great harm to those other children in the church, to those in the body of Christ. For as I said last week, what was happening here with this lady was this woman was hosting false teachers in her house. Traveling missionaries and itinerant preachers were traveling from house to house to bring their lies and their deception, as we will look at in verse 7 today. But they were trying to seek lodging in different Christian homes, and they would prey upon Christian hospitality and Christian love. And this woman was struggling with what to do. Do I show hospitality? Do I love these people? And at the same time, these people were bringing false truths, and they were liars and they were deceivers. And John had to write this letter to correct her, that if she wanted to love one another, if she wanted to love the church, she needed to love God and keep his commandments. Notice what it says, verse 5. He says, "Now I ask you, lady," not as though I were writing to a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, "that we love one another." Notice John requests her. He doesn't command her to love. And I think the reason for that, he's requesting of her to love one another because she had already had the commandment. She already knew the commandment by Christ to love one another. He even says that he's not writing a new commandment. This is not something new like the false teachers would bring. This is a new teaching. He's bringing the old teaching, the teaching that she had heard from the very beginning. We see that in verse 6. "This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning." And what is that commandment? To love one another. This was not a new thing that she was hearing. He didn't need to command her to love. She already knew it. She'd heard the commandment. She'd heard what the gospel was teaching. She had heard what Christ had said to the apostles. She had heard what they had told her in John chapter 13, verse 34, when Jesus said to his apostles, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." She'd heard that commandment. She knew it. John chapter 15, verse 12, Christ said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." John chapter 15, verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." She knew the commandment. She knew she was commanded to love one another. She knew that command. This was something she was striving to do in her life. She was trying to love the body of Christ, but she needed to be reminded that the truth needed to govern her understanding of the application of that love. Her love needed to be in accordance with the truth. Which is why John clarified for her of what her love needed to be. Look at verse 6. "And this is love." You want to know a definition of love? Here it is. "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." And then notice, "And this is the commandment, that you should walk in it." What does biblical love look like? It's obedience to God's commandments. It's obedience to God's word. It's obedience to God's truth. And notice how this love is connected to loving one another. I'm just struck by this. "A new commandment," he says. "I'm not writing you a new commandment, that we love one another. And this is love, that you walk according to the commandments." If this chosen lady was going to obey the commandment to love one another, or to love the body of Christ, then she would have to obey the word of God, the truth. She would need to be diligent to obey God's word, to obey his truth. And that is how she could be certain that if she was obeying God's truth, then she would be loving the body of Christ. When her love was manifested in obedience to God's truth, the commandments, she would know she's loving others in the body of Christ. Notice the term there. Notice how John goes in and out from the singular commandment to the plural commandments and then back to the commandment, singular. John is not so much referring to the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. That's not what he's really referring to. What he's referring to in regards to the commandments is really the instructions of Christ that are given in the New Covenant. Most certainly the commandments and the instructions of the Old Testament are understood as a part of all of Scripture. But really what he's thinking of is just those general instructions of Christ given in the New Covenant. These are the fundamentals of the faith that are found in Jesus Christ, the fundamentals of the Christian faith that are summarized in the one commandment to love Christ by keeping his commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said this, "If you love me," there's the commandment, "if you love me, you will keep my commandments," plural. John chapter 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And so what this woman needed to do was obey the commandment, singular, to love. And the way she would do that would be by obeying Christ's commandments. And the way that she would do that is by walking in the commandment to love. Do you understand that? It's a circular nature of love that John is bringing to bear on her conscience. It's really quite amazing, really. He just comes back round circle. It's a circular nature of love. He just reminds her of the value of love and its relationship to the truth. She's to obey the singular command, love one another. In verse 5, in verse 6, the way she would do this is by obeying the commandments. This is love, that we walk according to the commandments. And the way that she would obey those commandments is if she walked in the singular commandment to love. You know, you really don't need to have a bunch of commandments if you just apply the principle of the one commandment to love one another. Doesn't Scripture say that all of the commandments hinge on the doctrine of love, love for God and love for others? And so what John is emphasizing is that love and truth have an inseparable relationship to one another. You can't have love without the truth, and you can't have truth without love. They are inseparable. And this is what John is reminding this lady about, and this is what we need to understand about these verses. And I need to say this to you. We need to understand that John is not so much doing what he did in 1 John. He is not bringing love into this teaching as a test for the genuineness of her faith. He's not doing that like he did in 1 John 4:7, where he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That is not so much his angle here. He's not trying to use love as a test for Christian faith, though it is. Rather, what he's dealing with is he's talking about the application of love in this Christian's life. You see, she's already a believer. He already knows that she's walking in the truth. He knows that. In fact, he calls her the chosen lady. She's the one who's been chosen for salvation. And how does he know that? Because she's been a faithful believer. She's been walking in the commandments. She's showing love in her life. But the problem that she's having is the application of love in her life. And so he appeals to her that she examine the nature of her love and that her love for the church would be governed by truth. That she would be wise in how she carries herself and how she applies love, especially when dealing with false teaching, which was being circulated around those times, which brings me to the second test that you can apply in your life to see if love and truth are in harmony in your walk with Christ. The first test is, does your love practice the truth? That's what we see in verses 4 through 6. The second test is, does your love protect the truth? Does your love practice the truth? That's a test of the harmony of love and truth in your life. But the second test is, does your love protect the truth? Which is what we see in verse 7 and 8. Notice what it says. He says, For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Verse 8, watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. The reason that John wrote verses 5 through 6 to this chosen lady was because of his love for the church and because of his love for the truth. And John was concerned for both because he says many deceivers had gone out into the world. Why is he commanding her to walk in love by means of obeying the truth? He tells us, verse 7, for because many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Notice the connection, how he's going from love and obedience to the commandments to the reason for those commandments, to walk in them and to love. It's because of deception, because of false doctrine, because of the maligning of the truth. There were many deceivers that had gone out into the world, and these were people who had the sole purpose and the intent of literally leading people away from the truth with their deception. When I think of deception, I just think of taking the truth and mixing it with a few lies. Or taking one truth and mixing it with one lie. If you take one truth and mix it with one lie, it's a deception. Very rarely is it just a blatant lie. It's usually the intermixing of truth and lies. It's kind of like taking a glass of pure water and putting one drop of poison in it. And this one drop of poison, if it's the same color as the glass of the water, it's clear. If that one drop of poison hits that water, then the whole glass of water is deadly and poisonous. And it must not be ingested. That is a deadly deception. And that's what these deceivers were doing. They were mixing truth with lies. This is what they were doing. But really, John even tells us what they were really doing. What they were really doing was acting like the deceiver of deceivers, the devil. Notice what he says in verse 7. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. When many deceivers go out into the world and they mix truth with lies to deceive people away from the truth, they are acting like the deceiver and the Antichrist. You remember Satan, he is called and known as an angel who masquerades himself as an angel of light. And we see his mixing of truth and lies even all the way back in the garden and with Adam and Eve. And you remember how he mixed the truth of God with a lie so that he could deceive Eve into taking the fruit and catapulting all of humanity into sin and death and hell. And he's still doing this deception, by the way. Satan hasn't stopped that activity. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He's still deceiving. Which is why John wrote this letter to this chosen lady to help her understand that love not only practices the truth, but it protects the truth. And it protects others from error and false lies and lies that are unbiblical and wrong. Unfortunately, those deceivers notice this. And this is why it was so serious. Unfortunately, do those deceivers not just stay in the world, but they come into your house. Look at verse 10. This is why John is so serious about this. They go out into the world, verse 7, but according to verse 10, they try and come into your house. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Deception doesn't stay out in the world. It tries to come into your house. It tries to come into the church. It tries to deceive the children of God, which is why love cannot be without discernment of the truth. Because one, as John says, there are many deceivers in the world. Verse 7, many deceivers. Poloi planoi in the language. Many deceivers. Now, if John said there were many deceivers in his time, how much more in our time? How much more in our day and age? You see, here's the thing about false teaching. False teaching doesn't rise up and then get propagated and then leave. False teaching rises up, gets propagated, and stays. You can find false teaching all over in the world, and it's still there. There's nothing new under the sun, but when it comes and it rises up, it doesn't go away. It stays. It just stays out there. This deceptive influence is even greater in our day and age. In fact, there are 150 major cults that openly threaten the truth today. There's so many aberrant religions and views of the truth, all proclaiming their own way to God, their own way of salvation. All the cultic religions of the world, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, the pseudo-Christian cults like Christian Science and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and the LA Church of Christ or the local Church of Witness Lee, and not to mention TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, which is such a violation because they don't propagate the Trinity at all. They violate the Trinity. All the mystical cults of the world, astrology, witchcraft, Hare Krishna, mysticism, transcendental meditation, the New Age movement, and the list goes on and on and on. And some of them are very fervent to spread their false gospel. Some of them go on missions. Some of them go on missionary trips to spread their false gospel to the world, to deceive many. Some of them are very active in their evangelism, and unfortunately more than even the church who has the truth. Which is why we must be diligent in our love to discern and protect the truth because of these many deceivers that are in the world. And secondly, because there are Christians who can fall prey to these deceivers and their deceptions. Look at verse 8. Watch what? Yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. This implies that believers can fall prey to false doctrine. Otherwise, there'd be no need for the command. This is one of two imperatives in this whole epistle. There's only two. It's this one, verse 8, watch yourselves, and verse 10, do not receive them into your house. And do not give him a greeting. This imperative, watch yourselves. Present tense, ongoing action. You need to be on guard for yourselves against false doctrine all the time. It is relentless. You need to always keep your guard up. And notice, this is a command for any professing believer. Watch yourselves. Every believer needs to guard themselves against false doctrine. From the layman to the seminary professor, every believer needs to be on guard. The command is for all of the people of God. And the minute we think somehow we are impervious to false doctrine, be careful. Notice what it says, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Beloved, I can't tell you how many people I've seen come and go in terms, they start out well with good doctrine, and then they go off on the deep end. There are many tragedies that could be spoken of. There are many professing Christians, well-known Christians, and unknown Christians that have fallen prey to false doctrine. Many seminaries and seminary professors have started out very sound and orthodox and went the way of liberalism and false teaching. And besides, if Jesus needed to warn his apostles, where he said, beware of the false prophets, in Matthew 7, verse 15, and in Mark 13, verse 5, he says, watch out that no one deceives you. If he needed to warn his apostles, how much more do we need the warning? We must be diligent to be discerning of the truth in our love. We don't want to malign the truth. We don't want to hurt God's people with the truth. We want to be faithful to the truth in our love. And why is that? Verse 8, so that we can receive a full reward. Look what it says. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. John is not saying that the believer can lose their salvation. Salvation is a permanent work of God. But he is saying that believers can forfeit their reward, the size, the greatness of their reward in the kingdom. Scripture is very clear on this. 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 10. You can look that up. You can look up the parable of the minas in Luke chapter 19 verse 16. I love the parables of the parable of the minas, because Jesus goes through the parable of the minas and he gives a mina to each one, each professing follower of Christ. He gives them a mina, and then he says, go out and do something with the mina. And there's the one who goes out and he's faithful with that one mina, and he makes 10 more minas because he's faithful. And Jesus said to him in Luke chapter 19, verse 17, he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. Did you get that reward? Authority? Over 10 cities? Yeah, that's right, because there's a lot more going on than just some reward. This is about having privilege and authority and the ability to serve God at a greater capacity in the kingdom. You don't want to lose your reward, the fullness of your reward, because you're not faithful to love through the truth. That was the concern for the Apostle Paul. He said it in very similar language in Colossians 2:18. He said, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, being vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Let no one cheat you of your reward. You don't want to lose your reward. He wants you to receive a full reward. By the way, the language for full reward refers to someone who receives a full day's wages for the work that they've done. You want to receive the full reward. Do you see how important it is, beloved, that love is governed and guided and anchored in the truth? Do you see how vital this is to the Christian life? If in your love you don't protect the truth, then true love is ultimately destroyed. And if in your love you don't protect the truth, then the truth is maligned and distorted. And if in your love you don't protect the truth, then Christians can be led astray from the truth, and you yourself included. And you can even lose your eternal reward. This is a vital principle for us. So is love and truth in harmony in your life? How do you know if love and truth are in harmony in your life? Well, put your love to the test by asking the question, do you strive to practice the truth? Are you practicing the truth? Are you seeking to obey God's truth in your life? Does the truth have a special value to you? Are you submitted to all of it completely in your heart and in your mind? The real nature of true biblical love is that it desires to be biblical in its manifestation of love through obedience to the truth. Another way you can do it is just test yourself. How do you know if your love and truth are in harmony in your life? Does your love strive to practice the truth, but does your love strive to protect the truth? This is such an important principle, beloved. We must remember it, especially in our day and age. You see, this was the issue with this chosen lady. I guarantee you, she did not want to send these false teachers away. She did not want to come across as unloving, but she needed to. She needed to. She needed to, because in doing so would be the greatest act of love she could do. It would be her love for God. It would be her love for the people of God. And it would be love for the truth of God. Love needed to be governed and guided by the truth. She needed the instruction, and oh, do we need it as well today. Beloved, there are so many applications of this principle. In fact, we're going to flesh them out even next Sunday, even very practical. John's going to get very practical about hospitality and love. But there are so many applications of this principle, one that I don't have even enough time to discuss, but let me just kind of bring some of the application to your conscience and your mind. That if you're going to truly love God and love others, you're going to manifest love, you have to have it guided by the truth. There will come times in your life as a believer, I know many of you have probably already experienced this as well already, but there's going to be times in your life when you're going to have to take a stand for the truth, and you're going to come across as unloving. Now, you don't want to be unloving in the demeanor in which you do that. Sweetness of speech is more persuasive, says the proverb. But you most certainly will have to take a stand for the truth in your life, and you're going to be understood as unloving. There are so many imperative commands, so many principles in the Bible that if you hold to the truth, you're going to come across as unloving. Think about just Galatians 1 in and of itself, where it talks about a false gospel. But even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, anathema. As we have said before, and so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Twice he says that. And you say, well, Pastor, how does that apply? Well, you ever been pressured at times by maybe a loved one or maybe an organization or something for you to embrace a false gospel perspective of someone on how they get into heaven? Ever been pressured by someone? Oh, you know, it doesn't really matter what we believe. Everyone's going to heaven. Funerals are really good for that, by the way. If the person doesn't know Christ, oh, they went to heaven just like everybody else. Is that what the Bible says? You hold to the gospel, the way of salvation, that it is by salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, not of works. You are going to offend, trust me, and come across as unloving. Another example you could think of is, what about those that want you to affirm sin in the society or in your life? You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. You know, if you take a stand for righteousness, if you take a stand for what is right, you are most certainly going to offend people, especially in our culture. Now, you don't want to be offensive with the truth, but if you take a stand on the truth, you will offend, no doubt. You're going to come off as unloving. The world wants you to give a hearty approval to sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 32 talks about giving a hearty approval to those who practice sin. You're not to do that. And when you don't take a hearty approval to sin, then the world is going to really see you as unloving, and myself included. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 promises this. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We want to make sure that our love is governed by and limited and guided by the truth. We don't want to be unloving in how we communicate the truth, but boy, there will be times when we take a stand on the truth, we're going to appear as being unloving. What about the command in Scripture about church discipline? Scripture is very clear we have to follow through with church discipline. Matthew 18 and throughout the New Testament, we're commanded by Christ to confront sin in the lives of believers. We're commanded to admonish the unruly in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, the disobedient. We're commanded to do that. And when we do that, there will be people, there will be even professing believers who will think that we're being unloving. But that is why the truth must guide our understanding and our application of love. Very critical principle for us. You must be very diligent in your love, that it is in harmony with the truth, beloved. What is the aroma of your life? What is that aroma? What is the aroma that you're giving off? Are you harmonizing love and truth? Are you loving in how you communicate the truth and yet standing on the truth? Maybe you will appear unloving, but you're still standing on the truth. What a great principle for us to be reminded of. I'll never forget when I was getting ready to graduate from seminary, I walked up to this guy who was graduating before I was. He was graduating a year before I was, and I asked him, I said, what are you thinking about with graduation? And he said, I'm very excited to finish seminary. He's like, I'm very excited. I know that the seminary has really thoroughly trained me in everything I need to know about bibliology and ecclesiology and hermeneutics and all of the stuff that goes with that, pneumatology, soteriology, eschatology, you name it. It goes on and on. He says, I know the seminary has trained me well to do that, but the question I have is, am I able to love people like I need to? with the truth. Great challenge for us this morning. Seek to harmonize the two. Honor God with your life. Practice the obedience of God's word and protect the truth and manifest your love in doing so. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much today for time in your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those people who are here this morning who maybe they don't know.